Well, I learned that if I can stick to my notes and get right to it, I can complete my thoughts in 30 minutes. The scripture reading that Brother Denton gave us is included in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is where most of our thoughts will be taken from today. The beginning of the book of Luke, verses 1 through 10 in chapter 9, Jesus begins by sending out his 12 disciples, the apostles. And he gave them power over demons and authority over all demons to be able to cast them out. And he gave them power to cure diseases. And he gave them authority to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And it's interesting, how would you feel and what would you know if someone gave you that kind of power? You know, this is what when Philip preached the gospel he laid hands on people when Peter did. And that guy wanted the power. He wanted to buy the power to do that because he knew that was something. And this is what Jesus was always telling people, who he was, what kind of power he had. So the apostles knew this was something. This was something special because they couldn't do that without them giving him that power. So they returned. When they returned, Jesus with his disciples withdrew with them to a deserted area around Bethsaida. Verses 9 through 17, we find Jesus began to pray. And as always, the multitudes and the crowd sought him out and found him and followed him there. And Jesus began again to preach the kingdom of God. He healed them all that were in need of healing. And it drew late in the day, time for supper. And behold, nothing there to eat. So this is where he fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And had 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, I don't know what the crowd knew about this, but I know those 12 disciples knew what they started with, what they did with that little dab they had, and how much they had left over. Now, if you were privy to that information, what would you know? Would you know that something divine and supernatural had just happened? I think you would. Luke 9:18 is what it's kind of a condensed version here, but Brother Denny Matthew recorded much more of what Jesus said. But this is when Jesus said, you know, after the crowds had left, they've had their fill. They came to see the miracles, you know, and so they were done for the day. The disciples were there. Jesus was praying alone, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds, the multitudes say that I am?" And well, they pointed out that some thought he was John the Baptist who had come back to life. Some thought he was Elijah or some other prophet that had been restored to life. And that's what a lot of people thought of the day. And so he asked them the pointed question, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ of God." In Matthew it said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, make no doubt about it what Peter was confirming here. He was confirming the deity of Jesus. And Jesus made no bones about it with his disciples. Of course, he told them, don't push this to the multitudes, because this is what he was crucified for saying that he was the Son of God and making himself equal to God. More than once, his enemies tried to take his life for saying that. And so he goes on, you know, thou art correct. I'm going to build my church upon that kind of faith, that your faith that I am the Son of God. Verse 22, he tells them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He would be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. That he would be killed and he would be raised again on the third day. And according to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that all this was to be done according to Scripture. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And then about a week later, something very miraculous happened. And I think the capstone of Jesus' teaching and what he was trying to affirm with those blessed disciples. I want to first go into something though. Luke 9 verse 28. About 8 days after these sayings, is what Luke says, this event happened. If you turn to Matthew 17 verse 1, it says, now after 6 days, these things happened. Mark 9:2 says, now after 6 days, this event happened. Now, I want to just take a very brief moment and talk about biblical criticism and biblical contradiction. Some people point to this verse and say, this is a contradiction. This is an error. But if we look at it, Mark and Matthew were telling us that there were 6 days in between what Jesus said and the event that we're about to read about. Luke says, counting the day that the sayings were made and the 6 days in between and the event were 8 days. Doesn't that make sense? And what does Luke say about? Was he giving an exact account? No. So I just want to point this out. There are a very few transcription errors between legitimate old ancient manuscripts. Very, very few. Most of them are like, if I say, I cannot do this, or if I say, I can't do this, are those two sayings different? They're not different in meaning, but there's a different amount of letters. There's a different structure and everything, but it doesn't change what I said, does it? That's where most of the contradictions come from. And some are like these right here. We just got to look at what the people were saying. So anyway, I just wanted to bring that out. So now let's get to verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went on the mountain to pray. We find in this chapter alone, prayer was a very important aspect of our Savior's life. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decrease, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Hear him. It's an amazing thing that just happened. He took his inner circle with him, Peter, James, and John. And while praying, his personal appearance changed into a glorified form. And that's what transfiguration means, to change appearance. His clothing became a brilliant white. And if we read in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, and the first chapter of Acts, we read a similar account of how when Jesus is appeared after his ascension and before his ascension, just prior to that, he was changed into this glorious, brilliant appearance. And this is what they saw. Moses and Elijah also appeared in a form of glory, brilliant and light as well. And they talked about his death that would soon take place. And all of this had to be done according to scriptures written, some as long as 1,000 years before the event took place. Some of the writings of David were 1,000 years old that talked about his death. And all of this had to be done according to what was written and prophesied. So we read about Jesus praying many, many times in scriptures in this vein, "Thy will be done. Let thy will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven." We also read that much of what was prophesied was beyond the control of Jesus. So God foresaw, he didn't make people do what they did, but he foresaw what they would do and what they would say. He foresaw those things. In other words, he knew the decisions and the choices that people would make. It was against God's plan to manipulate the free or interfere with the free will of men. But he could foresee and he foreknew what they would do. God does not make us be righteous, nor does he make us be wicked. But much of what was prophesied was within Jesus' control. Didn't Jesus say, when Peter took out his sword in the garden, that put it away, "I'm not helpless here. I could call 7 legions of angels to deliver me from this place." That was within his control. But he stayed and subjected himself of his own free will. Didn't Jesus pray, "Let this cup pass from me"? That was his fervent prayer, but he submitted, he humbled himself and said, "But nonetheless, let thy will be done." So didn't Jesus have not only the free will, but the power to extricate himself from what was about to happen? Hebrews 5:7 says it just wonderfully. Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, the Father, who was able to save him from death and was heard. The Father heard his prayer because of his godly fear. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And he put aside his fear and his dread of what the ensuing hours were going to bring to him. All the pain and all the anguish and all that suffering. He put that aside. And he humbled himself obediently to the will of the Father. And having been perfected by what he did, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. All in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was accomplished according to scriptures. Jesus fulfilled it all. Because God foresaw and foreknew what men would do, and because Jesus was able to humble himself, who is God in the flesh, to the will of God the Father, and suffer and die for the salvation of all mankind. Peter wanted to build a shrine to commemorate this. And isn't that just like a human being? To build a monument, a shrine. And all God wants us to do is know who He is, listen to Him, and obey Him. He doesn't want a monument. The world doesn't need another monument. The world needs for people to listen and submit themselves to the Word of God and to recognize and to obey Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God did not show this to the inner circle of His disciples for them to build a monument, but to show that they should know exactly who Jesus is. The cloud lifted, Moses and Elijah disappeared, and Jesus was alone with His disciples, who were still very much afraid. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone what they had seen until after His resurrection. The purpose of the transfiguration of Christ seems, at least in part to me, to give this inner circle of His disciples a greater understanding of who Jesus was. Christ underwent a dramatic change in appearance in order that the disciples could behold Him in the glory that He had before He came to the earth as a man born of a woman. This was the glory He had when He was with the Father. The disciples, who had only known Him in His human body, could now see Him for as He really is. Remember, just 8 days prior to this, Peter had proclaimed to Jesus that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so here in this passage, we kind of see a summation, an all-inclusive summation of what we've been discussing the last few Sunday morning classes. We see Jesus appearing in the glory of His deity, truly confirming that He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Truly testifying that He is the Word that was made flesh, who created all things. And we see Moses, who represents all that is in the law, that second covenant. We see Elijah, who represents all the best of the prophets of God. And both of which proclaim, confirm, describe, and testify that Jesus is the Messiah, according to all the ancient prophecies in the Old Testament. In His glorified form, they saw a preview of His coming glorification at His ascension and the enthronement of Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Father says, "Hear ye Him." There's a new covenant coming, a new and living way to be ordained. And God says, now, in these last days, hear ye Him. Hebrews 1:1, Paul writes of this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and that's what they beheld, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who he is. That's who he is. Hebrews 8 verse 10, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And when you hear the story of who he was, what he did, and what promises he holds out to all who faithfully and obediently serve him to the end, it's amazing. It's touching. And it pricks men in their heart of hearts and soul of souls. And he's worthy of our commitment. He's worthy to be trusted. He has the power to accomplish all in us that he promises that he will do. He alone is worthy. None of them shall have to teach his neighbor, and none of them his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because hearing the gospel is getting to know the Lord. That's what it's all about. Who he is. What he's done to repair our sinful and broken lives, and what he holds forth by promise to us. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And a new covenant has been established, and the prior one has been made obsolete. And the disciples never forgot what happened that day. John wrote in his gospel, first chapter, 14th verse, we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. And that changed John. It changed John forever. Remember what we know with John and his brother? What was their nickname? Sons of Thunder. They were vindictive. They were petty. Remember what they were jockeying for in just the days prior to? Who's going to be there? Let me be the right hand and my brother be the left. This changed them. Knowing Jesus changed them. Peter, seeing this, wanted to build a shrine. But God the Father asked that he hear him, listen to him. Peter as well finally got the message loud and clear. And this is what he said, and this is probably the most important thing he ever said. In 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. He said this near the end of his life. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice from heaven when we were with Him on the Holy Mount. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. That's why God gave this prophecy. So when it come to pass, we would know that it was divine. And that Jesus, who fulfilled all these things, was who He said He was. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, this is God's message. This is God's way of telling us the truth, of opening our eyes and our hearts to the truth. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to what? To heed. Which you do well to heed, because it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. As a light that shines in a dark place, and what does man know of his own? What do we know of the origins of the universe except God told us? Or how we came into being, save that God told us. Or what is beyond the veil? We know nothing. Except that He's true. The truth is, Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Christ. And there is salvation in Him and in no other name. There are no other saviors. There's no other faith, no other saving ways or paths to heaven. In Jesus only, and in faithful obedience to His word only, is salvation to be found. All this was written, all this, over 4,000 years of history, prophecy, and so forth, all this was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing we might have eternal life through faith in His name. The bottom line of all God's work in the pages of history of all mankind is to bring us to the knowledge of Him, the one true God, to bring us to the knowledge that the Bible is the one true message of God, and to bring us to the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith cometh from hearing the Word of God. This morning, hearing, do you believe? Believing, will you repent? Believing, will you confess and acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God before men? Believing, will you obey and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin? And believing, will you live for Him according to His word, faithful to the end? To me, this is a wonderful account that it brings everything into focus for those three men. Just as it meant to bring everything in focus for you this very minute. So we invite you, if you have not already, to come and be added to His church through your obedience to His blessed and simple commands as we stand and sing our closing number.